Father, we bow before you now and we ask that in this moment that you would speak to us, your people. And if there's someone here this morning that is not your people, I pray that today they would become your people. We bring this before you, the Lord of heaven and earth, and ask for your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's coming Christmas. Whether I want it to be part of Christmas or not, Christmas involves quite a deal of Christmas shopping. Sometimes Nolly gives me a few things to run down to the shops and get. And if I don't take a list with me, I invariably forget something. That's just the way I am. But I want to tell you about two men who did not fail in the purpose for which they were sent. The first one is relatively trivial. The second one is world-changing. On the 13th of November, 1813, Governor Lachlan Macquarie sent George Evans to, quote, try and find a passage into the interior. He was successful, of course, following the route of Blaxland, Lawson and Wentworth, but he went further than they did, and therefore he became the first European to come to the site that is called Bathurst today. That was the 9th of December, 1813. So just a few days away is the 111th anniversary. Is there something special on the 111th anniversary? I don't know. Sadly, he didn't get back to Sydney for Christmas, but at least he missed the Christmas shopping. Yes, Western culture has made Christmas more than it should be. The angels rejoiced over Christ's birth. Mary and Joseph rejoiced over Christ's birth. The shepherds, Simeon and Anna, all rejoiced over Christ's birth. There is nothing wrong with celebrating and rejoicing in Christ's birth, but the world makes an excuse to party, doesn't it? Music, drugs, alcohol, immorality all become part of Christmas. Yes, whilst the world parties, we Christians can rejoice, and I trust that you've done that today as we've sung together, as we've prayed together, as we consider the word of God together today, that we can rejoice in these areas in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to celebrate that the Father sent the Son. Did you catch that? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Indeed, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 on your sheet says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. But that's not the only verse that tells us why Jesus was sent. In fact, there are many. There are more than 20 verses that tell us why Jesus was sent. It has that word sent in all these verses. When we go through those verses, we can put them pretty easily into two groups. So there are two main reasons that the New Testament gives us, the Bible gives us, why Jesus was sent. And I hope we can find great joy and celebration in both reasons. Jesus, of course, did not fail in the reason that he was sent. The first reason the Father sent the Son is to be the Lord to follow. The Lord to follow, or the Lord to obey. In every way, Jesus' life manifested, revealed, demonstrated the life of the Father. Therefore, Jesus said to Philip in John 14 and verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In every way, Jesus manifested the life of the Father, so we're not surprised that it was an extraordinary life. We are not surprised that Jesus' life was a supernatural life. Jesus was sent as a Lord to follow, a Lord to obey. Now, there's many verses that teach this to us. Let's break those verses down. Firstly, Jesus was sent according to amazing prophecies. One of the prophecies is there on your sheet, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle right there. And we shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, if you've wondered what that Ephrathah means, it's the region, like Bathurst, Western Plains, or just the region in which Bethlehem is found. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, and Bethlehem's still a small town today, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are from old, from everlasting. There's only one from everlasting. I hope we're starting to see the magnitude of these promises and these prophecies. Now, one of those regards the conception of the Lord Jesus, of a virgin. One regards the birth of the Lord Jesus. And there's also some prophecies about his early life. We read in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, he, that is the Father, awakens me, that is the Son, morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And the translators understand that that's talking about Father and Son because both he and me are capitalized. We understand that this was a prophecy about Jesus. So what it is saying is every morning, according to that prophecy, Jesus, even as a child, was awoken by his Father for him to pray to his Father, for him to learn from his Father, to receive instruction. And thus the next verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 5 says, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. The Lord Jesus heard the Father, and he followed. He did not rebel in any way. Amazing prophecies regarding the Lord that would be sent, and you know there's dozens. We've just picked three. Jesus was also sent according to amazing fulfillment of those prophecies. You probably know the Christmas story pretty well, but what I want to do this morning is read through some of the highlights of the Christmas story from the book of Luke and Matthew on your sheets, from the book of Luke chronologically, so we get that in order. Maybe that's not always done. Regarding the conception of Jesus, the historian Dr. Luke records in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of the pregnancy of John the Baptist. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. His already fulfillment of one prophecy, isn't it? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you shall conceive a son in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which refers to God's salvation. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So he is going to be ruler of Israel, as we read in the prophecies. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He was from everlasting and will be forever. Who does he have to be? And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So it was a miraculous conception, but it was a normal pregnancy. On the birth itself, Luke gives much historical detail. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Then this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Normally the baby would have been born in Nazareth, except for this order for a census, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And so the prophecy is going to be fulfilled because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. 6 weeks later, we know it's 6 weeks later, Jesus, 6 weeks after Jesus' birth, Luke again lays out the facts for us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, that's 40 days, and 40 days is pretty close to 42, which is 6 weeks. So approximately 6 weeks, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he's 6 weeks old and he's referred to as a child here, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. God was accomplishing all his purposes for his world right down to Bathurst in 2024 in Australia. The wise men appeared to arrive sometime later, and this is on your sheets, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled with all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because now there is a king who may be an antagonist to them. And so they're going to get rid of anyone who might be a king, aren't they? Satan motivates wicked King Herod to go after God's King Messiah. And you know, so many babies died, but he failed to get rid of that king, that coming king. I want you to know, God quickly judged Herod for that crime of killing the babies. We better be careful about killing babies. We know that God quickly judged King Herod because Matthew 2 and verse 19 says, Now when Herod was dead, it was only a matter of weeks or months. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he rose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. A hillbilly, that area, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that's where he came. And Luke also agrees with this saying in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Keep that prophecy of Isaiah in the back of your mind, because then we go on to read that by 12 years of age, it was very evident that God had been teaching his son, awakening him day by day, that he might learn and that he might speak to his father in heaven. As Isaiah predicted, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, Then he went down with them, that is his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. He's 12 years old. So God has been teaching his son. How wonderfully Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies regarding Messiah. He was sent to fulfill, not to destroy. And we ask the question, but why? Why was Jesus sent? He was sent according to amazing prophecies. He came in amazing fulfillment. But why was he sent? Well, he tells us why he was sent. And I'd like you to turn, if you're following in your Bible, to John chapter 3 now, please. John chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses throughout John as we go through this today. He was sent as the Lord to show us the way to live. He was sent as Lord, a Lord to follow, a Lord to obey. As Lord, Jesus firstly was sent to speak the word of God. To speak the word of God. We read in John 3 and verse 34, it's John the Baptist who is speaking here, and of course John is recording the words of John the Baptist. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus spoke the very words of God. Of course, notice Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are evident in that verse. The Father sent the Son and filled him with his Spirit. So, filled with the Spirit, Jesus spoke the very words of God. The Good Shepherd speaks the truth, and we are to follow him. Therefore, John 12 and verse 49 on your sheet says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus is telling us over and over why he was sent. Well, the Good Shepherd spoke the words of God. As the Lord of glory, Jesus was sent as a witness. That's the second one. He was sent as a witness. And of course, all these reasons why Jesus was sent are going to overlap and mesh with each other, because they all regard his lordship, that he is God the Son. In John chapter 5, and you can turn there, we'll be moving through John. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And so there was a great controversy about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And in that controversy, Jesus talks about my Father. The Jews understood that him speaking about my Father in that way was a claim to be equal with God. They got it right. That's exactly what he was claiming. So he explained to them in John chapter 5, in your Bibles, and verse 36. But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the works witnessed to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' works witnessed, and his works showed that he was God in the flesh. The Lord of heaven and earth was a unique witness as to what God was like, and the works witnessed to that. So John 8 and verse 18 on your sheets also says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Over and over, Jesus is telling us why he was sent. Jesus was sent to speak the words of God and to be a witness of God. Therefore, as Lord, Jesus was sent to test men's hearts. He tests our heart today. What a man thinks of Jesus is what he thinks of God. Just go back a few verses to John chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus says, therefore, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. So when a Jehovah's Witness says Jesus Christ is merely an incarnated angel, and that is what they do teach, they dishonour the Son. And because they dishonour the Son, they dishonour the Father also. So though they say they are Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not honouring even the Father in heaven. The Good Shepherd becomes a test of men's hearts to see if they really will honour God. Similarly, we read in John chapter 8 and verse 42 on your sheet, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Those who love the Father will also love the Son. It's a test. Those who know the Father will know that the Father sent the Son. It's a test of men's hearts. So in doing the work of the Father and speaking the words of the Father, Jesus was sent to do the will of the Father. John 5 and verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He was always seeking to do his Father's will. In all ways, in all times, Messiah did the will of the Father. And we are also to seek to do the will of the Father. We are to seek to speak his words. We are seek to be his witnesses. We are to, as we go about doing that, we actually are a test of men's hearts, whether they will trust the Lord Jesus or not. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and that should be our heart, though we fail each day. Our Lord was sent to do the Father's will so that we would have an example to follow. His Lord to obey. Further, as John 5:30 suggests, Jesus came to be a judge. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, he said in 5:30. And also in chapter 8, if you flip over a few pages, chapter 8 and verse 16. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. He was sent to be a judge. In short, the Father sent the Son to reveal the Father. We can know what the Father is like because of Jesus who came. On another occasion, yet another occasion, Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh. He did this consistently and constantly, for he was. So the Jews accuse him of blasphemy. And he says in John chapter 10, flip over there, John chapter 10 and verse 36. Do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? He was sent into the world. Why should the Jews object to the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, when he says he is of God, he is God the Son? Indeed, they should have worked that out from their own prophecies, the one from everlasting. Why should they object? Indeed, Jesus later said to Philip, as we mentioned a little bit earlier in John 14 and verse 9, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. On the night before Jesus' death, he prayed in John 17 and verse 21. He prayed for us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. As we are one in Christ, so we better be one, as we are one in Christ, we can be a witness that Jesus was truly sent of the Father. Okay, so in his own words, Jesus tells us why Christmas is so special. Was the time he came because he was sent. The Father sent the Son to speak the words of God, to be a witness to God and of God, to test men's hearts, to do the will of the Father, to be the judge of men, to reveal the Father, to unite us that we might be a witness that Jesus was sent. All this adds up to Jesus is a Lord to follow. That's why he was sent. He's a Lord to obey. Now, Jesus sends us just as he was sent. On the day of his resurrection, John 20 and verse 21, just a few pages more. John 20 and 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, we've been going through many verses saying how Jesus was sent. And he says, as I was sent, I now send you. As the Lord lived and spoke, we are to live and speak. He was sent, we are now sent. Sent to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. It's a bit like a shepherd leading his sheep. The Lord Jesus is a shepherd. We're the sheep. We are to follow. He is the Lord of glory. Now, I think I've told you before here, perhaps not everyone has been here, but Nolene's dad was a shepherd. Now, there were neighbouring farms, roundabout, those men farmed sheep, but they were not shepherds. Dad was a shepherd. Those sheep went off in stupid directions. He was patient with them to show them the right way to go. Mere farmers got mad at the sheep, threw sticks and stones and swore. I've been with farmers like that. That was not how Dad treated the sheep. Though the rams fought, you know, they butt heads and the horns bleed. And you know about blowflies, don't you? And the blowflies lay their eggs in the congealed blood. There's maggots. Dad would see the rams that were blown with maggots in their horns. And he would clean the maggots out and he would pour in the necessary medicine. Mere farmers did the same, but roughly, and for their own profit. Dad did it because he cared for the sheep. Dad was not just a farmer. He was a shepherd whose life was an example to men. A great example to me as a young man, very impatient, and Dad was so patient. I felt convicted every time I was around him. Though Dad was a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He was sent to show us how to live, that we too might speak the words of God. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're going to speak the words of God, we need to know this book well. We need to be reading it daily. We need to be memorizing portions of it. We need to be meditating on it. We need to speak the words of God, not necessarily word for word, but speaking the truth that is here in this book. If we would be following our Lord Jesus, we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I measured it out one time. Do you know from Jerusalem, the very farthest city that you can go to is Wellington, New Zealand. Sydney's pretty close. One of the farthest. Talk about the ends of the earth. If Australia is in the scriptures, it's here in Acts 1:8, and being witness to the end of the earth. We're to be witnesses over the fence and across the world. We're to be witnesses. We're to send missionaries. If we would follow the Lord Jesus, we need to be witnesses too. If we would be like the Lord Jesus, we need to do the will of the Father. And just a few messages back earlier this year, we looked at more than 50 one another scriptures that we're to be to one another. We need to live those, to be like, to do the will of the Father, to be like Jesus. We need to reveal the Father just as the Lord Jesus revealed the Father. How do we do that? I'm just a man. Well, we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives increasingly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is the basic one that enables you to do the rest. So we need to speak the words of God, be witnesses for the Lord, do the will of the Father, reveal the character of the Father, and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, if we do that, they'll say, something's happening there. Christmas is often a special time to be a witness. Unsafe family and friends have been watching our lives, maybe. They certainly need to know the truth. Christmas is about 3 weeks away. May I ask you, would you name in your heart, who are you sent to this Christmas? Who does God want you to speak to this Christmas? With all the shenanigans and materialism of Christmas, in what ways would we follow the Good Shepherd? We don't let the world press us into its mould, do we? We follow the Good Shepherd. In what ways do we follow the Good Shepherd this Christmas? You are sent, dear brother and sister, and you go, and as you go like the Good Shepherd, his Lord, the Lord sent to follow. The second reason the Father sent the Son is a Saviour to love. He's the Lord to obey. He's the Saviour to love. And love begins with God. He is the initiator of love, but we are, of course, to love him in return. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 on the next page says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the proof of God's love is, number one, that he sent Jesus. And at Christmas, we remember he came. And number two, the proof of God's love is that Jesus died for us. And, of course, that's what we remember at Easter. It was always meant that Jesus should take the wrath of God in our place. Wrath for our sin. Propitiation, that's what the word propitiation refers to. The propitiation for our sins. That means he satisfied God's wrath in our place. So no further wrath is necessary. You can say, "Jesus, thank you for taking God's wrath in my place and become his." Or you can take God's wrath yourself. You choose. Perhaps John says more simply in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world." I hope that makes you tear up a bit, because he's our Saviour. The shadow of the cross falls across the manger. He was sent to die. Yes, to live a life before us, but especially to die. He lived that life that we would have a shepherd to follow, but he came to die. The Saviour saves. Anyone who turns from their sin and turns to him will find a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son," again we're told that he sent, "born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, Jesus came in exactly the right moment, and the way that Paul puts this is in the fullness of time. As Adam was created as a mature man, Jesus was created within the womb of Mary. It was a miraculous conception, but it was a normal pregnancy. He was the second Adam, conceived of the Spirit, but born of a woman. This is the stunning Christmas story that we've been reading today. He was still under Old Testament law, a law that Jesus would fulfill and therefore supersede with the new covenant. Why? To purchase us by the blood of the Lamb. And Josh was talking about redeem earlier in the service. That's what it says there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. "Born of a woman under the law to redeem those who are under the law." The word redeem means literally to buy back. It's like this. We once belonged to God, but we've wandered away as a people, as mankind. We've wandered away, gone our own way, and we've become the property of the wicked one. But God wants to buy us back. We're his by creation, but he has to buy us back. And he did that with the most expensive thing in the world, the blood of the Lamb. He paid that for every one of us in this room today, children. Jesus paid the highest price that he might have you as his own. And that we might become part of the family of families, the family of God. That's how the verse ends. That we might receive the adoption of sons, adopted into that special family. He was sent as a Saviour to love. And if we do love him, he will raise us up to be with him forever. That's why he was sent. John 6 and verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise," it says "it" or "them" up at the last day. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Faith is necessary, but once there's saving faith, eternity and resurrection is guaranteed. Verse 44 of the same chapter says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." May I ask you, dear friend, perhaps you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Saviour from sin. May I ask you today, is he drawing you? Do you sense that something that is being said today, God is applying to your heart? Is he drawing you? Drawing you to love the Saviour? He came as a Saviour to love. He was sent as a Saviour to love. Yes, then you'll also be raised up at the last day. Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." He who feeds on me will live. We cannot live the Christian life by ourselves. It has to be absolutely dependent on the Lord. We have to be drawing from him, and that's what the word feed refers to in this verse. We feed from him, or we draw from him. He was sent as a Saviour to love. The Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. May I ask, children, those down the front here, is he your Saviour? Those up the back, across this side, is he your Saviour? He was sent as a Saviour to love. Is he your very own Saviour from sin? Can you hear the burden of the Father? An eternity past where he knew men would be lost, and he wants to buy them back from the wicked one. He doesn't want them to be lost, he wants them to be found. Perhaps you've heard the story of baby Crystal. Baby Crystal was kidnapped the 16th of December previous year. And of course her parents were distraught. They were looking for her. It was all over the news. They're looking for her everywhere. They weren't able to sleep at night. Who took her? What are they doing to her? Will we ever get her back? And then they heard the news that her baby had been left in a church. It was baby Crystal. Wonderfully, it was baby Crystal. She was okay. The joy of finding baby Crystal was all over the news just in time for Christmas. What was lost was found. But do you understand the pain of those parents as they waited for their kidnapped daughter to be found? Do you understand the heart of the Father as he seeks those who are lost? What joy there is when the lost is found. May I ask, are you spiritually lost? Just don't know where you are spiritually. Just not sure what you believe. The Saviour was sent for you. He was sent as a Saviour for you to love. I vividly remember the first time I put out my hand to Nolene, and she took my hand also. The Saviour, can I explain to you, is extending his hand out to you today. A hand of invitation. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. He's extending his hand out to you. Since he's extending a hand out to you, please respond. I assure you there's a joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Give him your life as you come to him. He's given his life for you. Give your life to him. He was sent as a Saviour to love. And now back to those who are my brothers and sisters. We should have a heart for the lost like the Father has a heart for the lost, like the Son had a heart for the lost, that he would come and die, like Crystal's parents had a heart for their lost Crystal. He was sent as a Lord to follow, as a Saviour to love. Now follow him with an earnest, burdened heart for the lost this Christmas. George Evans was successful in the reason he was sent. The Lord Jesus, in a far more extraordinary way, was successful in the reason he was sent. Now we are sent as he is sent. So we go in his power, in his strength, to bless people as he blessed people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we end today, that we would have this burden for those around us who don't know you. Christmas reminds us that a Saviour was sent, and we are sent. So help us in these weeks that follow to take the special opportunities that will come. Family and friends, we pray. Now, Lord, I'm also aware that there may be children, others here that might need to know the Saviour. So I pray for them now that they would not be afraid, but they would put their hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. They give their life to him, thanking that he gave his life for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.